Let's turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm 37. We'll read some verses, beginning at verse 1. Psalm 37, verse 1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. Then let's read some verses toward the end of the chapter. Verse 34, wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together, the end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. There was a time, another occasion of which we read in the Psalms, when the psalmist was wondering why it was that the Lord allows the wicked so much prosperity. And the question that vexed his heart at that time, you can read about it in Psalm 73, was really a question that vexes a lot of the Lord's people betimes. And it's the question, why is it that evil men seem to prosper? Why is it that wicked people seem to do so well? And yet so often it appears that good people, even godly people, suffer and have great trials and difficulties. And it's one of these things that we really have a lot of difficulty with if we stop to think about it. It's a great mystery to us. We don't understand it, why it is that bad things happen to good people. And on the other hand, why it is that seemingly good things happen to bad people. It's a real mystery. And I think it's a mystery that will always vex us until we get back to basics. And when I talk about getting back to basics, I mean biblical basics. When we get back to the teaching of God's word, when we get back to divine revelation, because there we have the answer, really, to the question why it is that evil men appear to prosper. We've mentioned Psalm 73, and if we were to turn there just for a little moment, we would discover that the psalmist did not stay perplexed. He didn't remain mystified by this question. He started out in Psalm 73 talking about God's goodness to his own people, but then he gives a personal testimony, verse 2. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, My steps had well nigh slipped. I think he's really talking about backsliding. I almost got away from God, is what he's saying. Why? For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And he goes on to speak about it, what he's talking about here. It seems like verse 5, they're not in trouble like other men are. They don't seem to be plagued like other men. They seem to do very well. They seem to prosper. They do wickedly, and they boast and talk about it. They set their mouth against God, verse 9. Their tongue walketh through the earth, and it just seems to be that they prosper in this world. Verse 12, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. And then he makes the great mistake of saying in verse 13, verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. I've wasted my time trying to live right, trying to do what's right before God. It doesn't do me any good. The wicked, they seem to prosper. But look at verse 16. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. And he starts to see things in a proper light and in a true perspective, because he's seeing things from God's point of view. And really, that's the secret to getting over this mystery as to why it is that wicked people seem to prosper so much and yet godly people seem not so much so. Coming back to Psalm 37, it begins by saying, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Those are words that David might well have thought about in Psalm 73 in those circumstances. Don't fret. Don't murmur. Don't be sinfully angry when you see the wicked apparently prospering and doing well. Because the reality is, verse 2, they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. And when you don't understand what is going on, you're to be patient. And you're to cast your care upon God, because he cares for you. Martin Luther once said, leave the management and the government of all to God. He is a righteous judge. And that's easy to say and not so easy to do. Leave the government of all to God. He is the righteous judge. But really what Luther said is just repeating what God says in Psalm 37. Because that's the theme that's constantly repeated through this passage. Leave everything with God. Continue to serve the Lord. And serve him in the certain and sure knowledge that, one, a sure reward awaits the righteous, and number two, a sure punishment will be inflicted upon the wicked. There are many great commentators on the Psalms. Spurgeon has a wonderful commentary on each of the Psalms in what is known as the Treasury of David. And he's done preachers a great service, because he's brought a lot of the comments of other preachers to bear on portions like this. And he collates a lot of those in notes. And one of those commentators is a man called Murphy. I don't know if he's from Ireland or not, but here's what he said. You could call it Murphy's Law. The first sentence of Psalm 37 is the burden of the whole psalm. In other words, Psalm 37's teaching is crystallized in verse 1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. And I want to notice with you some of the injunctions that the Lord gives to his people in this psalm that are actually going to be the antidote to this fretfulness. You see, it's all very well saying fret not yourself, but if you just leave it there, that's like singing pack up your troubles in your old kit bag and smile, smile, smile. It's easy to say, but it's not easy to do. There is an alternative to fretting. There is an alternative to murmuring. There is an alternative to this fretful feeling about what's going on even in the world all around us. And so there are several injunctions that the Lord gives us that will help us to avoid this fretfulness and to stop this envying of wicked men, because sometimes we do. We start to think, well, the wicked are getting off with things, and we're the ones that are suffering, and we start to have a pity party for ourselves, even as the Lord's people. And we ought not to do. What are we to do rather than fretting? Well, look at verse 3. We're to trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. And trusting in the Lord is really another way of saying have faith in God. Trust in the Lord. Have faith in the Lord. Trust in the Lord and do good. And we know that faith and works always go together. If you trust in the Lord, you will do good. You'll seek to live in holiness and in righteousness all your days if you're trusting in the Lord. When you're trusting in the Lord, you're not walking in the flesh. Now, faith always produces works of righteousness. We've been learning that in our series of messages in the book of James. It's a constant theme there. In the face of surrounding evil, and there's no doubt evil does surround us. Verse 1 talks about evildoers and it talks about the workers of iniquity. They're all around us. And in the face of that, God's people are to keep trusting in the Lord and they're to continue obeying His word. The idea that the devil often sows in our minds, and our own flesh agrees with it, that the wicked are getting away with it. They're getting away scot-free. That thought comes to our minds, but it is not correct. It is not true. Verse 2 tells us that, for they shall soon be cut down. And the soon is from God's perspective. It's from God's point of view, soon. A lot of times we can't see things happen quickly enough. But the Lord is in control, even of the timing. And they will soon be cut off. But in the meantime, trust in the Lord and do good. You keep on serving the Lord. Keep on believing. As the hymn says, Jesus is near. Keep on believing. There's nothing to fear. Keep on doing what is right. And the Lord will bless you. And leave the evildoers to Him. Very often we see things happening in the world, whether it be in political life or in some other aspect of life, and we're so frustrated because there's nothing we can seemingly do about what's going on. Wickedness seems to prevail and preponderate, and yet we are taught here, even in the context of verse 3, to leave the evildoers to Him. Don't be fretting because of evildoers. Don't be envious against the workers of iniquity, he really says. For they'll soon be cut down like the grass, and they'll wither as the green herb. Who will cut them down? The Lord will cut them down. Trust in Jehovah, and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. But there's another alternative to fretfulness, and it's found in the fourth verse. Something that we are to do as well as trusting in the Lord, and that is delighting ourselves in the Lord. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. What a verse for a prayer meeting. What a text for the place of prayer. He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. You come to the place of prayer and you seek things from God, the things that have been laid upon your heart. And the promise of the text, it really is a promise, is that if you delight yourself in the Lord, in Jehovah, He shall give thee those desires of your heart. But notice the secret here. Notice the alternative to fretfulness and worry and murmuring and impatience. It is to let the Lord be the object of our delight. There was a book written many years ago by an old Puritan. His name is Jeremiah Burroughs. He wrote a lot of good things. And the one book that I'm thinking about is The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, based on a text in the New Testament where Paul says, I believe it is to the Philippians, that I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And he calls it the rare jewel of Christian contentment. And it seems to be so. It seems to be a rare jewel indeed. Here we are taught that the source of that and the secret of that is to find your contentment in God alone. And you will not then envy the most prosperous of the evil men that are in this world. And when our delight is right, then our desires will be right. Our prayers are going to be geared to the right things. They're going to be scriptural prayers. if we are delighting ourselves in the Lord. Our prayers will be answered if we're delighting ourselves in the Lord, because we're going to be desiring the right things from God. I would say that failure to obey this text is really the cause of much of the discontent and the jealousy toward the wicked that some of the Lord's people seem to have. Remember the words of that great psalm. We quote these quite often, don't we? The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my feeder. The Lord is my pastor, you could say. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. An old Scottish lady once paraphrased that. The Lord is my shepherd. What more do I want? I shall not want. The writer Horn said, he who delighteth in God will desire what he delighteth in and obtain what he desireth. I think that's good. He who delighteth in God will desire what he delighteth in and obtain what he desireth. The hymn writer in that great hymn that we often sing, he said concerning the Savior, Thou, O Christ, art all I want. More than all in Thee I find. Cheer the fallen, raise the faint, heal the sick and lead the blind. Someone said, cherish an elevated and sanctified pleasure in the Lord, which will be incomparably sweeter than all the pleasures that the wicked can realize. Worldlings, you see, are not really to be envied. They're to be pitied. They're to be pitied. Why would we want what the world has? Because what does the world have? Baubles, emptiness, and that which only lasts for a short time. And we have eternal life, and we have joy in Christ on the way to heaven. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. There's something else that is an alternative to envying the wicked, and that is to commit our way to the Lord. That's verse 5. I love what the margin says here. I've always loved this alternate rendering to the text. Commit thy way unto the Lord. It says, roll thy way upon the Lord. It's very graphic, isn't it? It's a really tremendous illustration, that rolling your way upon the Lord. It's as if there's this great burden that you just roll it over on God. Roll thy way upon the Lord. And really the Hebrew bears that out. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him. There it is again. And he shall bring it to pass. You could really say, devolve on Jehovah thy way. Or direct thy way before the Lord. Of course, the wicked don't do that, and they furthermore can't do that. Go back to Psalm 22. And here we have the cross, here we have Calvary, here we have our Lord Jesus upon the tree. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Words that came out of the Savior's lips centuries later. But go down to verse 7. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. Here's a prophecy. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. You know, it's interesting that phrase, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. It's the same phrase that we find in Psalm 37. He rolled himself on the Lord. That's what the Hebrew brings out here. He directed his way before the Lord. Once again, we read in the Proverbs, something that's very relevant to this in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 3. There's this word again, commit. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. And once again, the marginal rendering is the same as that which we find in Psalm 22 verse 8 and Psalm 37. It is, roll thy works upon the Lord. All our ways committed unto the Lord. And our ways, I think, really refers to the enterprises or the undertakings or the works of our lives. One of the commentators refers to it as thy businesses, thy actions, and all the passages and chances of thy life. roll it all upon the Lord. Trust Him with it all, and He will undertake for you. You ever do that? Say, Lord, I'm just trusting You with all of this. I'm just leaving all of this with Thee. Undertake for me. Here's what Plummer said about this. If God favors an enterprise, it will not fail. If He build the house, it will stand. And so the error against which we are here warned is reliance on our own strength or our own wisdom. And I don't know about you, but I'm very prone to that. I must confess, I am so prone to relying on my own strength and my own wisdom. Sometimes I want to work it out, and then I all of a sudden think, well, I really should be spending some time in prayer about that. I've already tried to work it out, tried to figure out, what am I going to do here in this situation? We're to renounce, according to this text, all self-confidence, and we are to look to the Lord alone, so that He might accomplish for us that which we could never bring to pass. You see, there are things that you can't handle, and I can't handle. And that's why it says in verse 5 of Psalm 37, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. The Lord will do it. Do you ever come to that place? I have, where I say, Lord, I can't deal with this. I can't handle this. You must do it for me. And this is great, not only advice, but it's counsel, and it's actually a command for every aspect of your life as a Christian. Commit your way unto the Lord. And even if for a season it appears that you have lost out, at least in the sight of the wicked, yet at length God will vindicate you. The Lord will validate your work. Because verse 6 is in the context of verse 5, obviously. And He, God, shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. The noonday is the time in the east when the sun is at its brightest. So it's going to be so clear. It's going to be so clear, this vindication that the Lord gives. Let us learn to commit our way unto the Lord. And surely that brings us again to prayer. These are all things that we do in prayer, you know. We trust in the Lord. We delight ourselves in the Lord, because He will then give us the desires of our heart, which we commit to Him in prayer. Commit thy way unto the Lord. And then there's something else, and that is in verse 7. God's people are to rest in the Lord. Literally, in the margin of my Bible, the Authorized Version, the Hebrew gives this rendering to this: be silent to the Lord. Don't complain, don't murmur, don't chafe against His ways or His providences. Be silent to the Lord. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. When it says rest in the Lord, it literally signifies to be silent, to be still, to cease, even to stand still, and to wait with silent patience and submission. Again, for someone who's very active, that's a difficult thing to do. Just to stand still. Wasn't that God's word to Moses? Moses was, I believe, a man of action. Moses was a man who liked to do things. In American parlance, he was a go-getter. Moses was certainly not one to sit on his hands. And yet, what do we find Moses being told to tell the people of Israel? When they were hemmed in by the mountains, when the Red Sea was ahead of them, Pharaoh's hosts were behind them. And they wanted to do something. There was nothing they could do, but they felt like they should do something. Here's what the Lord told them to tell them. Exodus 14, verse 13. Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show to you today. Stand still. Don't start doing a whole lot of things. Just stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. That's really what rest in the Lord means. It's actually a repetition of the first verse, Psalm 37, verse 1, where it says, "Fret not thyself." It really means that we're to be silent to the Lord. That's a difficult thing also. Not only is it difficult to stand still when you're a man of action, it's difficult to say nothing when you're a man who likes to speak, when you like to say a lot of things. And we find ourselves often, do we not, wanting to say something or wanting to do something about the fact that wickedness seems to triumph. But yet we can't change things often. So we are, in the words of the scripture, to be still and know that He is God. Psalm 46. We know these words, I'm sure, very well. Verse 10, Psalm 46, verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God." I remember when our girls were little, their mother used to say to them quite often, "Be still. Stop moving about. Stop fidgeting." Well, the Lord would say to us, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. I will take care of things." A lot of times, like the Israelites there in that portion that I just mentioned in Exodus chapter 14, we're taken up with the strength of the enemy. We're taken up with the size of the enemy. And we look at the opposition and we think, well, it just can't be overcome. It's too great. We're so small and they're so big. We want to look at Pharaoh and his host. And then we begin to murmur and despond and to chafe and to fret. But God says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. It is, I think, a fleshly tendency to murmur and complain and to charge the Lord foolishly. And we're all capable of it. We are, whatever the circumstances, to love and trust Him. And when there's things we can't do anything about, we're to wait patiently for deliverance. Because it will come. It will come in God's time and not ours. C.H. Spurgeon commented, "God is worth waiting for. He never is before His time, and He never is too late." And surely that's true when we apply it to the matter of prayer. We come and bring requests to the Lord. We articulate our thoughts before God in prayer. We ask the Lord for things. We pray for divine intervention in certain situations. And we think, "Lord, hurry up. Why is nothing happening? Why is God not answering prayer?" I agree with Spurgeon. God is worth waiting for. He's never before His time. And He never is too late. And that brings us very nicely to the last injunction here in verse 34, which is, "Wait on the Lord and keep His way, and He shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it." And what does this mean? How is this any different from any of the other injunctions? Well, wait on the Lord simply means to hope for, to wait for, or to expect. So this is not just a matter of sitting back with the arms folded, "Well, the Lord's going to do this." It's actually a great hope that a thing is going to be effected by the Lord, and there is this hopeful waiting steadily and patiently until it is accomplished by the Lord. It's not waiting in silence, as it were. It's waiting in prayer, waiting in hope. Wait on the Lord and keep His way. Sometimes we rashly judge things by how they seem to be at the present. And are we not all guilty of that to some degree at times? We judge everything by how it seems right now, rather than how it may well be in the future when God works. We need to wait patiently. We need to wait. And I believe that the word here, wait, is the right word. Wait. Wait on the Lord. It is to wait expectantly, it is to wait hopefully, and keep His way. And eventually, you see, He shall exalt thee to inherit the land, and when the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. That day of vindication will come. God will set things right when the time is right. One thing we know as Christians, when we read the book, we know how the story ends. We know how the story ends. You look at the book of Revelation, see what happens to the devil and the beast and the false prophet. We know how the story ends. As one preacher said, we win. That's how the story ends. Usually it's counted as a kind of an anticlimactic thing to read the end of a book. Don't you hate people like that? They go to the end of a novel or whatever and they read the last, oh, that's how it ends, okay. I mean, how can they enjoy the book up till that point? But it's not like that for God's people. We can enjoy the book in the knowledge that we know how it ends. We know how it all finishes. We win. Who is on the Lord's side? The Lord is on their side. And we win. John Bunyan, in his Pilgrim's Progress, he said, passion has his good things first, and they are soon over. Patience has his good things last, and they last forever. Psalm 37, verse 37, mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressor shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. Why would we envy the wicked? Why would we fret ourselves because of evildoers? Why would we get all bent out of shape, to coin a phrase, because of the things that wicked people are doing and accomplishing, when we know how it all ends? So we are to wait. And wait literally means to tarry at your post until he appears. Don't run from the post. Don't run away from that place where you are to be a sentinel, but keep the way of the Lord and do the will of the Lord. God's people are going to be exalted. You often hear people say, well, he wants the best of both worlds, or he or she wants to have their cake and eat it. If I can say it reverently, but yet firmly, spiritually, that's the way it is for God's people. They do have the best of both worlds. Doesn't the Bible say that? That godliness is profitable, not only for the life that now is, but also for the life that is to come. We'd rather be Christians, no matter what. It's far better to be the Lord's here and hereafter, because even here we inherit the earth. Now, I know that the Watchtower Society, the falsely called, so-called Jehovah's Witnesses, love verse 11 of Psalm 37, because it says there, but the meek shall inherit the earth. And they want to talk about inheriting the earth. They come around with their little magazines telling you about all this lovely paradise on the earth. But when the Bible says that the meek inherit the earth, it's talking about now. It's not talking about later. Believers, in a sense, inherit the earth now. And they will continue to do so right on into eternity. It really means here that they shall live in such a manner that the blessing of God shall follow them even to the grave. As David said elsewhere, this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. We have the Lord now, and we will continue to have the Lord right on out into eternity. So let us not fret, but let us trust. Let us delight ourselves. Let us commit our way to the Lord. Let us rest in the Lord. Let us wait on the Lord and keep his way. Let's keep on keeping on for him. By his grace, may he enable us to do that. And I know that as we seek to follow him, he will bless us. He will help us. He will enable us not to fret, not to get all concerned about the way things seem to be favoring the wicked. He will enable us to take the long look, to take the biblical look, and to know that things will end just fine for the people of God. May the Lord help us, for his name's sake, so to do. Amen.